In your Bibles this morning, the book of Matthew and chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5. We are second week of what I have determined and plan on a 16-week series through the Sermon on the Mount. And this is kingdom conduct. Just keep that in mind throughout the whole series. This is kingdom conduct. This is how kingdom citizens conduct themselves. And today, together, we will study the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. So in Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 1, we read these words, "And seeing the multitudes," remember, there on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee, a huge number of people have gathered around Christ. He had healed many people, and they have come from all over. And there are probably hundreds and hundreds of people there on that hillside. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Today, just the broad title of the Beatitudes. I'd like for us to study the Beatitudes together. How sermons begin are important. You might be startled at how much time I spend writing and opening for a sermon, and in particular for Sunday morning sermon. You don't want people to drift off in the first 2 minutes of a message. Should I say anything more about that or just go on? You don't want people to drift off in the first 2 minutes of a message. So there are literally chapters within books on sermon preparation, or homiletics is what is termed, that are devoted just to sermon openings, how to write sermon openings. You want a sermon, the beginning of a sermon, you want it to grab people's attention. You want to say something that will emphasize to the hearer, here's why you should listen to what I have to say. In writing, this is called a hook. A hook. Writers want their opening few words to seize the audience's attention. Some of you might remember Charles Dickens' very famous words at the beginning of A Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. That is a hook. That is to gather interest in what will follow. I try in my weekly articles for the newspaper to begin by saying something that will interest people enough that they don't just flip the page to the next article, but will stop and read. But I don't always succeed, not in my writing, nor in my preaching. But this much I am sure of. The opening of the Sermon on the Mount did more than just hook the audience. It captivated them. No doubt those hearers on that hillside leaned a little bit closer to hear more of what this man Jesus might have to say. Without any argument, the Beatitudes are an incredible opening to a sermon. Here Jesus tells those gathered around how kingdom citizens conduct themselves. In reality, I want you to hear this, Jesus is not telling people how to be saved, not at this moment, but rather he is telling people how the saved act, how they conduct themselves. And today I want us to learn more about these Beatitudes and their role in the opening of this incredible sermon. If you ask 10 people to define what it means to be blessed, what do you think they would say? To be rich, well-known, affluent, popular, to own nice things? Well, in and of themselves, those are all well and good, but you could have all of that and still be empty on the inside. In this message, the Creator of men declares exactly what it is truly, what those who are truly blessed look like, how they live. Now, I want to give some very broad, some introductory remarks to the Beatitudes. I'm going to say that there are 8 Beatitudes. Someone could argue and say that there are 9, but that just depends on how you want to divide up verses 10, 11, and 12. I'm going to say there are 8 of them. And get this. Jesus did not just throw out some random thoughts. This is not helter-skelter. Jesus didn't just throw something against a wall to see if it would stick. This is a well-articulated, well-thought-out sermon by the master teacher. Kingdom life, in fact, there's an order to this. Kingdom life begins with poverty of spirit. We'll expound on that more in just a moment. Then it moves to mourning, then to meekness, then to a hunger for holiness. Maybe you think these Beatitudes are totally random, but I don't think Jesus ever did anything on a whim. I think there's a purpose behind even the order of these Beatitudes. And I hope that as we study them individually, we will see that there was a great wisdom in how Messiah opened up this message. But what is a Beatitude? We use that term in Christian vernacular. What is a Beatitude? Webster defined it as blessedness, felicity, or consummate bliss. The Beatitudes are not a set of rules. You got to get this. The Beatitudes are not a set of rules. Jesus is not saying this is how you should live. He is saying this is how saved people live. This is how they live. He is drawing a sharp contrast between how that first century saint, how they thought, and what they were taught. I think a good way to remember the Beatitudes are to think of it like this, the blessed attributes. To me, I sort of can rhyme that out and it fits for me. The Beatitudes are the blessed attributes of kingdom citizens. In the opening of this sermon, Jesus is describing the qualities of those citizens who are truly blessed. But what does blessed mean? And according to those who are experts in the Greek language, the word blessed means happy. Happy. And in fact, in our King James, it is translated that way as happy in John 13, 17, and in Acts 26, verse 2. However, and I want to give a little bit of a caveat to that, most of us think of happiness as an emotion, and that's what it is. But this blessedness that Jesus is describing is more than merely an emotion. It is part of that, but is more than that. This blessedness, this happiness, this felicity is more than just an emotion. It runs much deeper than that. You can be happy one minute and mad the next. Isn't that the way this life is? All somebody's got to do is you can be driving down the road singing in the car and having a good time till somebody cuts you off and you can change your attitude in just a minute. So this blessedness is more than just a mere emotion. It's more than a fickle, fleeting emotion. Jesus, and I like this definition, when Jesus uses the word blessed, think of it this way. These are the people who are truly to be envied. Now, do we not very often look at famous figures, wealthy people, nice house, nice home, big dollars, well-known, popular artists, athletes, and don't we just naturally envy them, sort of say, man, I wish I had what they had? And Jesus says, let me tell you something. I want to tell you who you ought to envy. It's not the affluent, it's not the athlete, it's not the artist. It is those who are listed in the Beatitude, in the Beatitudes. That's who you ought to envy. These are the people who really are blessed. And you could say it like this, they are the happy ones, the joyful ones. I like this idea, the favored ones, those who are truly fortunate. They are the ones who are blessed. Now there are, and we'll get into this again, there are two sides to each of these Beatitudes. In the first half of the verse, it says, blessed are. And then the second half of the verse, he explains why. For theirs is. And we'll break into that a little bit more as we go. You have those who Jesus declares are blessed, and then a promise given to those blessed people. And here's why Jesus calls them blessed. You want to know why we should envy the people in that are listed in the Beatitudes? Because they've seen their poverty of spirit, and they have called out for help. They have mourned over sin. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. And as a result, there is a promise given to them. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They will inherit the earth. They shall see God. And you want to know what blessing is? That's what blessedness is. No wonder Jesus says, these are the people who are truly blessed. But here's the hard part. This blessedness that Jesus says or mentions in this is completely opposite of how we think. It is completely countercultural and completely opposite of how we think. The Beatitudes are paradoxical in nature. And I tried to emphasize this to you last week, the entirety of this sermon, including the opening of it. The Beatitudes rubs against the way we think. It goes opposite of how we really think. Jesus says, blessed or happy are those who mourn. Isn't that sort of a twisting? Favored are the meek. Fortunate are the merciful. Think about this. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted. And in our natural minds, we would think utterly opposite of that, do we not? We pity the persecuted. When Jesus said, there's the people you ought to envy. They're the ones who are truly blessed in this life. Naturally, humanity scorns the meek, ridicules the pure in heart, but Jesus says, no, 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 they're the ones who are blessed. And the only way the Beatitudes make sense is if there is life beyond this. Will you think on that? The only way the Beatitudes make sense is if there is life beyond this. If this life is all there is, then this teaching is absolutely silly. If this life is it, there is no heaven to gain, no hell to shun. There is no life beyond the grave. If this is it, then these Beatitudes are absolutely ridiculous. But if indeed there is life after this, then we should listen to the words of our Creator and who He defines as truly blessed in this life. Think about this. If it isn't the, and our way of thinking, it isn't the hungry who are blessed, it's the full. It isn't the meek who are blessed, but the powerful. It isn't the persecuted, but the persecutors. That's the way we naturally think. But that's only true if we focus on earthly, material, temporal things and not on eternity. This leads to this. As we study these Beatitudes together, let us ask ourselves, is this a promise that belongs to me? When Jesus says, blessed is this person, for this is theirs, does that belong to me? And the answer is, the only way that it can belong to you is if you belong to the kingdom. if you belong to the kingdom. And this is all introductory work. That was all just getting you going. Now we got 8 Beatitudes to look at together. I really think if you'll study these, you'll learn that the promise that Jesus gives into them are the here and now and the future. I tried to lay this groundwork with you all weeks and weeks ago on talking about the already but not yet. There is that which you already have but not yet will have. You have a partial but you don't have the full. If you are a kingdom citizen, you can experience new life, but bless God, not what it will be when we are in the very presence of God Himself. So let's take a look at these Beatitudes quickly and individually. Jesus said in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I call this one, "Prospered are the poor." Prospered are the poor. Now this does not mean blessed are the broke. That's not what this means. If it was a blessing for being broke, there'd be a lot of blessed people up in here this morning. But that's not what this is talking. That's why Jesus is not talking about financial poverty. Read the passage. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. In other words, blessed, to be envied, are those that have come to the realization that they are spiritual paupers. They're blessed. If you've ever been brought to the place where you know that before God you are spiritually bankrupt, that you cannot buy your way to heaven, you cannot earn your way to heaven, that before God you are utterly broke, spiritually empty, bankrupt, devoid. If you have been brought to that place, you're blessed. Because the majority of people in this world don't think that way. They think they can buy favor with God. They can earn favor with God. Can I remind you again? When Jesus is preaching this sermon, the Sadducees, Pharisees, and the scribes were considered the religious elite because of all of their outward pomp, show, and external obedience. And yet, they're not the blessed ones. They're not blessed because they haven't seen how broke they really are before God. If the Holy Spirit ever gets a hold of you and shows you the blackness of your sin and your guilt before God, and as we sang together, there's nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. If God will ever bring you there, you are a blessed person. For when you are empty of yourself and you see I owe God a debt that I cannot pay, I am spiritually bankrupt, I am poor in spirit, and you fall on the cross and cling to the finished work of Jesus Christ, you are blessed indeed. That is the blessing. And that's why I believe Jesus began right here where He did. Blessed are those who have emptied themselves of themselves and are trusting in the finished work of the risen Messiah and nothing else. And if you haven't done that today, you may think you're rich, but you are the poorest of the poor. You are not to be envied. I don't care who the richest man is on this planet. If he is not poor in spirit, he is broke. I would not trade places with the richest man on the planet if he didn't have Jesus in his life. And I wouldn't want to trade places with him anyway, because all that money brings a lot of problems and I wouldn't want them. I wouldn't mind a little bit of it, but I want them all. But blessed is the one who can say with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" In Isaiah, the old prophet writes this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. Now get what Isaiah is writing. Isaiah 57:15. He's saying God is high and holy, greater than, bigger than anything our mortal minds can comprehend. And I dwell, I live, I exist in a high and holy place. But then Isaiah goes on to say, let me tell you where else I exist. But with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. If you have become a new creature in Christ Jesus, you know that you are poor in spirit. You are blessed. You're blessed. For the Lord seeks to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. You remember that story of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18? They both of them went down to the temple to pray. And Jesus said, which one of them went away justified? It wasn't a Pharisee, it was the publican who was smote upon his breast, who hid himself in just absolute emptiness and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Have you ever been brought there? If not, then you are not rich. Those that have seen how morally and spiritually bankrupt they are and have trusted in the righteous riches of Jesus, they are the blessed ones. And notice at the second half of verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom. Jesus didn't say theirs will be the kingdom. It's ours right now. Those who have been brought to the end of themselves and have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who know that they are spiritual paupers, who are truly poor in spirit, and are holding on to nothing except Jesus, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's theirs right now, already. Not what it will be, but it's already theirs. It doesn't belong, get this, it doesn't belong, this kingdom doesn't belong to the self-righteous. You got to keep this in its context. He is preaching to a group of people who think the Pharisees and the scribes are the elite, top-of-the-line Christians, if you will, or those who truly love God. And point one, in the opening of the sermon, Jesus demolishes their empty theology. It is not those self-righteous Pharisees who belong to the kingdom, it is those who are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. Secondly, verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Here's my second sub-point. Happy are the sad. Happy are the sad. Again, we must not think Jesus didn't live. I mean, just Jesus didn't live with his eyes on earth. He lived with his eyes towards heaven. And so must the Christian. We must not think about temporal earthly matters. Now get this. It is true that God can give the Christian, he can give them a peace that passes all understanding. But this blessing that Jesus is talking about here isn't some temporal peace, some temporal comfort. It is really about him bringing a blessing to those that have mourned over sin. Blessed are they that mourn. Happy are the sad. This really has nothing to do with, and even with a mention this morning of someone, a family member that has passed away, it is true, God can give you a peace to get you through that, a peace that will surpass anything this world can offer. But that's not, Jesus is really not talking about a temporal peace. He's not talking about him giving you a peace or a comfort in the midst of some temporal calamity. Jesus is saying to these people, blessed are those who have mourned over sin. You got to think spiritually if you want to understand Jesus' message. They have mourned over evil. They have mourned over wickedness. They have mourned over sin. Now just think. In this world, people laugh at sin. They joke about it. You can't watch television right now without the same-sex movement being jammed down your throat. And it is not only condoned and accepted, it's considered the norm, and people laugh and joke as if there's nothing wrong with it. And we live in a society that jests and thinks it's funny to do wrong and wicked. But that is completely contrary to the teachings of Jesus that day. He says, blessed are those who mourn, who right now see the ugliness of depravity and the wickedness of this world, and it brings them to a place of mourning. See the progression of these Beatitudes. You are poor in spirit. You see your spiritual bankruptcy, and that leads you to mourn over sin. And listen, it's not just enough to mourn over the sin of others, it's mourning over your own sin. And I might ask you today, when is the last time, if you claim to be a Christian, you have mourned over your own sin? I don't mean you cried because you got caught. I mean you mourned because you broke the law of God. When was the last time your own behavior led you to sin? This is the mourning. Happy, blessed, to be envied are those that have mourned over their sin. They're the ones that ought to be envied. Not those that laugh and joke about sin. Jesus says, for they shall be comforted. Those who mourn over their sin will find the comfort of the Holy Spirit when they are brought to faith in Jesus Christ. When they know that, yes, I have sinned, but there is forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. There is the comfort that He brings. But if we think about here and now, surely we will find ultimate comfort. People that laugh and joke about sin right now, they may have a good old life. They may really think it's all good. But they will not be comforted. They will be tormented. But those that mourn right now, when it's said and done, they'll be the ones that are comforted in the presence of God. Blessed are the meek, from verse number 5. For they shall inherit the earth. Mary, happy are the meek. Mary are the meek. Now, if you're interested in this, I just want to tell you, you could turn back and read Psalms 37, and what you're going to discover is a whole lot of this sermon, and in particular the opening, the Beatitudes, is Jesus' exposition of Psalms 37. You write it down, read it at your leisure, and that's what you'll discover. He is expounding on Psalms 37. And He does so by saying, blessed are the meek. You realize your spiritual poverty. You mourn over sin. And it brings you to a place of brokenness, meekness, gentleness. And you call upon Christ as Savior. This world looks down on the meek. This world thinks meekness is weakness. Yet Jesus says, contrary to that, it is the meek who will inherit the earth. Do you know who will not inherit the earth? The proud, the arrogant, the self-willed, the assertive, the boastful. They will not inherit the earth. Do you want to inherit the earth? Do you want this earth to be part of your inheritance, to rule and reign with Christ? Do you want that? Well, you got to be meek. You have to be brought to your emptiness, your spiritual poverty. You have to mourn over sin, and you have to be meek, lowly enough that you will call upon God for help. You got to be brought there. You need to be tender, compassionate, gentle, for they will inherit the earth. The person who is poor in spirit, the person who is mournful, will also be a meek person, realizing what they are outside of God. I love what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He said, the meek person is genuinely surprised that people think as well of you as they do. Did you hear that? The meek person is genuinely surprised that people think as well of you as they do. This world says the strong will inherit the earth. The rich will inherit the earth. The affluent those empire builders, those world leaders, those earth shakers, they will inherit the earth. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said the meek will inherit the earth. And then we see fourthly, blessed, verse number 6, are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy are the hungry. These words, to be hungry or thirsty, as Jesus uses them, they which do hunger and thirst, have to do with a yearning, a craving, a desire, a passion, a interest. Jesus says, blessed is the person who desires or yearns for righteousness. Perhaps maybe some of you remember the old Mick Jagger song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Maybe some of you are old enough and worldly enough to remember that. But Jagger was right. You're not going to get any satisfaction from this life. Not from the things of this world. Do you understand that? If you're looking for satisfaction in the things of this world, you will never be satisfied. It is only those who hunger and thirst for righteousness that'll be satisfied. This yearning and this passion, listen, I don't care what it is. You eat, and in a little while you're going to be hungry again. You drink, and in a little while you're going to be thirsty again. You hide behind drugs, hide behind alcohol. Soon the high goes away and your desire again. But Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Do you get the progression of this? Those who are poor in spirit, they realize their emptiness. They call upon God. And in this calling upon God, they mourn over sin. They're meek. They reach out. They hunger now for godly things. Thirst for heavenly things. Blessed are those kingdom citizens who hunger for holiness. That word righteousness could be understood as holiness. Good, pure, right things. And notice the promise, for they shall be filled. Jesus told that woman at the well, you can drink of this water, and you'll be thirsty again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst. You'll be satisfied. Because that's what He can bring. And then we find, blessed are the merciful. In verse number 7, for they shall obtain mercy. Mary are the merciful. Poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, a desire for righteousness leads us to be a merciful people. Kingdom citizens have been extended mercy. Therefore, they extend mercy. Like David, you remember the story, we're going to get to it. It'll take a little while, but in 2 Samuel, we're going to get to this story of David extending mercy to Mephibosheth. When Moses showed mercy to Miriam, and like Jesus showed mercy to all who have trusted in Him, blessed to be envied are those who are merciful people. If indeed you've been brought to the end of yourself, you've mourned over sin, you have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, you know what it is to be a sinner. You know what it is to be lost in sin, to be depraved, to be out of the will of God, out of the way of God. If you know what that is, then you should be merciful to those who are still in it. This world doesn't show mercy. Sometimes people will do something very philanthropic and they'll put it all over TV. But you take a stand for righteousness and you find out how merciful this world is. But here Jesus says, I have showed mercy to my citizens. I expect you to show mercy. Mercy. Compassion. Tenderness. Gentleness. Can you say, I am what I am by the grace of God, and I'm going to extend mercy. Sometimes we get so, and I'm going to say it, we get so pharisaical. We get so uppity when we look at the sins of others. That's not how kingdom citizens behave. They show mercy. I'm not saying you tolerate wrong, but you show mercy. Because God showed you mercy and somebody else showed you mercy, you show mercy. And then blessed are the pure in heart, from verse number 8. About 8-9 years ago, I preached through part of the Sermon on the Mount when I was pastoring in Tennessee. And I preached 1 week on each of these Beatitudes. So let me tell you, when I say I'm trying to hurry today, I'm trying to hurry. It took us 9 or 10 weeks to get through what I'm trying to do in one sermon. So, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Preferred are the pure in heart. To be envied are the pure in heart. Again, I know I'm laboring this, but there's a point for it. A point behind it. There's a reason behind it. See the progression of the Beatitudes. Poor in spirit, you call out for help, you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, you show mercy to others, and now you're pure in heart. Because you're ready for this? None of us by nature are pure in heart. If you don't know this, let me be the one to tell you. Your heart, that heart, natural heart, and then I'm talking about the seed of man, that inner man, that being, that part of you that makes you who you are and what you are, the Bible says that that is totally depraved. That old heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It is covered in the blackness of sin. Wickedness and depravity seep through your veins. You're not pure in heart until you come down through these Beatitudes and you realize who and what you are before God and you cry out for mercy and you're mournful over sin and you beg God to fill you with righteousness. Then and only then do you become blessed. Because when God saves you, He'll give you a new heart. And that new heart will yearn for righteousness and you will now hate the things that you once loved. And love the things that you once hated. Because you're a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's how kingdom citizens are. And if that doesn't describe you, you are not a kingdom citizen. You've not been born again. If you don't now hate, and that doesn't mean, listen, I still struggle with sin. So does everybody sitting in these pews. We still struggle with some sins. But that doesn't mean that you don't hate when you yield or give yourself to it. That's led you to repentance. And that you have said, I need, dear Lord, a new heart. None of us are pure in heart by birth, but only by the new birth. Once we have realized our poverty of spirit, mourned over sin, meekly bowed and asked for mercy, we now hunger and thirst for righteousness, it is evident we have a new heart and we are pure in heart. And you ready for the blessedness of this? Listen to the second part of this verse. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let me read this to you from Psalms 24. The psalmist asks a question and then he answers his own question. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. I think Jesus probably had this in mind when He was using this very beatitude. It is those who are pure in heart who will see God. See, right now, the Christian, the kingdom citizen, can see the King at work. Can you not see God at work in your life and in the lives of those around you? But one of these days, as Job would say, with my eyes I will behold Him. I am going to see the King someday. And you want to talk about who's blessed? That's who's blessed. Those that will see God. Seventhly, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. In verse number 9, privileged are the peacemakers, Now, this doesn't mean peace at any cost. We're not pacifists. It doesn't mean peace at the cost of truth or even peace at the cost of personal safety. And that needs to be understood a little more than I've got time for. But it means that the kingdom citizen does not needlessly cause conflict. Those that have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and now pure in heart, they are peacemakers. You ready for this? They're not troublemakers. And in just in case you're wondering, yes, I'm preaching to you and me. Kingdom citizens are peacemakers, not troublemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. The kingdom citizen tries to keep the peace. They don't sow discord among the brethren. Instead, we seek to reconcile quarreling factions. I could preach on this for a while. We're going to get into it more in the Sermon on the Mount. But are you an active peacemaker? Do you actively try to reconcile quarreling factions? Primarily, do you try to reconcile a holy God with unholy sinners to bring peace between them? Are you efforting that peacemaking effort? Are you trying to do that? Peacemaker. I don't want to be, you can call me a lot of things. I don't want to be a troublemaker. I want to promote peace in the kingdom. What about you? I want to be someone that as much as is possible, as much as Paul, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. What is the promise given to them? They shall be called the children of God. You want to know why peacemakers are called the children of God? Because they resemble the Father when they make peace. You look like your heavenly Father when you're a peacemaker. Because isn't that what God is? A peacemaker? Isn't that what Jesus did? Colossians 1 verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. That is what Jesus did. He's a peacemaker, and His citizens will be peacemakers. Eighthly, verses 10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you, verse 11, when men revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you. My subtitle to this one is, happy are the hated and the hunted. Happy are the hated and the hunted. Again, this goes completely against our natural way of thinking. We want to pity the persecuted. Jesus says they're the ones you ought to envy. You ought to envy those that are persecuted. They're the ones who are happy. They're the ones who are truly blessed. You say, that doesn't make any sense. No, because we think with the flesh. We think with the old man. We're not thinking the way the king thinks. We value. Did you hear me say this last week? The kingdom citizen values what the king values. I want you to carefully notice this. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You ready? I'm going to get in your business. He didn't say, blessed are you when you're persecuted for your political opinions. Okay, all right. I'll try that again whenever somebody else is in office and see if I get any amens. He didn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted for some cause. Those tree-hugging, save-the-planet pacifists. He didn't say, blessed are you when you're persecuted for your faults, your weaknesses, your failures. He didn't say, blessed are those that are persecuted because you're a jerk, or you're cruel or insensitive. You are blessed when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Listen to this. Listen to what he said in verse 11. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. You get that? Not truly, but when they say things about you that aren't true, you're blessed. And notice these little words at the close of verse 11. For my sake. For my sake. The Christian should be a peacemaker, not somebody out seeking persecution. I remember I was out door knocking with a pastor friend one time. We were out, I was preaching a meeting, we went out door knocking, and there was four or five of us, and I saw the group across the street. They went to this man's house, and you don't have to be an expert on body language to understand he wanted them out of his yard. I understood. I watched. I saw it unfold across the street from where we were. The man that lived there wanted the people gone, the people that were with us. And when we left this house, the guy that was with me said, let's go across the street. I said, man, they just left there. And I could tell he didn't even want them on the property, on the land, let alone want us to go back over there. He said, I don't care, we're going anyway. I said, well, go ahead. I'll be right here at the street. And that's what I did. Because the Christian doesn't go out seeking persecution. You're not persecuted because you're trying to cram Jesus down somebody's throat and you are hard, cold, callous, and indifferent to the fact that they are spiritually dead sinners who are delighting in their sin. You got to be merciful. You got to have compassion and understanding. You're not blessed because you take some stand that the opposite political party doesn't like or because you support some cause. You're blessed if you are living a righteous and holy life and you are persecuted for that. But now here's the truth about it. Most of us as Americans don't know anything about persecution. We have enjoyed unprecedented, in the history of Christianity, Americans have enjoyed unprecedented liberties, religious liberties. But again, you don't have to be a prophet to know this. They are going away. They are going away. And if our Lord tarries, it is going to cost you something one of these days to be a kingdom citizen. Amen. It's going to cost you something. And you're going to face persecution. Now, I think right now there's some of it that comes, and some of it we know about, some of it we don't. Sometimes you may not get that promotion at work because you're a Christian. You may have some family members that don't want anything to do with you. Again, not because you're a jerk, but because you're a Christian, because of righteousness' sake, for Jesus' sake. Now that happens. And there may be people that badmouth you or talk about you behind your back and you don't know about it. So there may be some persecution now. But when it comes and it's real and you know it's there, do you know what Jesus said? You know how we are supposed to respond to that? I want you to look at verse 12. Rejoice. You say, wait a minute. They are telling me, now, this is the history of Christianity. They're telling me that if I don't confess, and you go whatever you want to put in there, if I don't confess whatever they want me to confess, to deny Christ, if I don't deny Christ as the only way of salvation, they're going to kill me. They're going to burn me alive. Jesus says, you're blessed. You say, what? No, you don't understand. I said they're going to burn me alive. Jesus said, rejoice. And be exceeding glad. You say, I can't do that. And I'm saying, no, you're right. In the flesh, you can't. But God's grace will enable you. You read a little bit of Martyr's Mirror. You read some of these things about the Christians of the past that faced persecution, who preached the gospel while they were dying, who went to the stake to be burned alive, preaching Jesus Christ. That is the grace of God. And it is those who are truly blessed. Because listen, what does he say? Great is your reward in heaven. Do you realize you're only on this earth for a little while? And eternity is forever. And if you suffer for Jesus' sake, he's going to reward you forever. A little bit of pain now for eternal blessing later. That's the people that are to be envied. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I go a little bit further. Jesus says, I tell you this, if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, you in good company. You ought to find some comfort in that. If you take a stand for righteousness, again, this is not about us being snobs or stubborn. It's about us taking a stand for purity, holy righteousness, and you're persecuted for it. Just realize you in good company, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And in fact, Jesus goes from talking in the third person to the second person as he transitions from verse 10 to verse 11. He said, blessed are they to blessed are you. Because it was coming. The Bible says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, the servant is not above his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And if that comes, in whatever form it comes, Christian, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, can you see how inside out and upside down these Beatitudes are? And could you imagine the people on the hillside that day sort of scratching their heads saying, who is this man and what kind of craziness is he talking? Ain't no wonder when he got done, that's my country lingo, no wonder when he got done, the close of chapter 7, they were astonished at his doctrine. What? Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That doesn't make any sense. Jesus says that makes perfect sense in my kingdom. Because remember, he's got that inside out, upside down kingdom. Where he says the first are the last and the last are first. You want to be great, you got to become least. You want to become least, that's the great become or made least. God calls the humble, not the proud. He rejects those that the world regards. Jesus says those are preferred, the very ones that the world pities. And so as I close today, I ask this, does this picture of the Beatitudes that it paints, does it describe you? Are you a kingdom citizen? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Are you poor in spirit? Are you pure in heart? Are you a peacemaker? Are you meek? Are you merciful? Have you mourned over your sin? Have you realized your spiritual bankruptcy and called upon God to rescue you? If not, I would point you to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This Sermon on the Mount opens with the Beatitudes that describe kingdom life, kingdom conduct. And it closes, the Sermon on the Mount opens with the Beatitudes and it closes. Now just think, it closes with a call to examine yourself. There are three comparisons at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Broad road, narrow road. Good tree, bad tree. Firm foundation or a sandy or shifting foundation. He begins with saying, this is how people who are truly in my kingdom, this is what they look like. And he closes this sermon by saying, now examine yourself, evaluate yourself. Does this describe you? It is a call. Get this. This sermon is a call for those of the first century to rethink what Christianity really was. Amen. To rethink what it really is. Having been taught wrong and thinking wrong, Jesus wanted his hearers to consider their own lives and asked, do these Beatitudes describe me? Now, you ready for this? And I'm done. These Beatitudes perfectly describe the Lord Jesus Christ. They are an apt portrait of him. Only exception would be he didn't mourn over his own sin because he didn't have any. He mourned over the sin of others. But you want to know what kingdom life looks like? Look at the king. For those Beatitudes describe him. Was he pure in heart? Was he persecuted for righteousness' sake? You say, I could preach right there a while, but I'm not going to. He lived every day dependent on the Father, for he knew that this life was just temporal. Do you?